Thank you. Well, if you grab a Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll hear a lot about moving each other this year at St. Thomas's, a lot about moving each other towards maturity in Christ. Actually, it's a bit of a, Simon's written about it in the bulletin today. And if we like to think of on the left-hand side here as a person who does not yet know Jesus, has not yet known about Jesus, and on the far right, and I'm not talking politically here, of course, on the far right we have someone who is a mature follower of Jesus, equipped and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then what we are trying to do is to move people from the left, wherever they may be, towards the right. Now, it sounds very simple, doesn't it? Now, I say this, or we say, are saying this, not to be slick or gimmicky, but to be helpful, because really that is the goal of the Word of God. It is to, as it comes to those who do not know Jesus, to hear about him, to turn to him, to come to him, to ask for forgiveness, to start serving him, to be gathered in as God's people, and to be growing in the Word towards maturity and then equipped to serve him. So you'll hear words like engage. Well, engaging with people that don't yet know Jesus. And we've been hearing about some of those things that have been happening this morning. Sharing the gospel with people, telling them about Jesus. Evangelizing is the old word, or the word that we get from the Greek, that talks about speaking the good news. And establishing people, so that people may be established in the Word of God, established amongst God's people, growing and then equipped for ease. So you'll be hearing a lot about this. And Ephesians chapter 4 is going to be, well, it's a helpful thing in terms of thinking about particularly establishing and equipping. And I've got two, hence the heading, bodybuilding in the outline. And I've got two headings that I want to explore today in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. Firstly, coming together in unity. And secondly, growing together to maturity. And both of these are in the text. Now, Paul commences this section by urging the Ephesian Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which they've received. Be completely humble and gentle, in patience, in love, bearing with each other. Make every effort to keep the unity that they have. Now, Paul is saying, well, you've walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, we're diving in halfway through, well, three quarters of the way through his letter here, but he has been outlining the grandeur and the beauty of the calling that they've received in Christ Jesus. He's spoken of this in chapter 1 as God planning, predestining in love, calling, redeeming us in Christ, bringing us into his family, explaining the plan to us as God's people of God's will. And what is it? It is that everything in heaven on earth will be under Christ as head. Christ has redeemed and purchased us through his blood. We, Gentiles, and Paul speaks of Jews, the people of God who were waiting for the Messiah and who've received the Messiah and the forgiveness in the Messiah. And he's also spoken of the Gentiles that are now, who were once excluded from citizenship, not in God's family, separate from Christ, foreigners to the promises of God. These Gentiles are now included in God's great and majestic plan to form one new humanity in Christ Jesus. And the commencement of God's great plan to have everything under Christ as head has begun now in the church, as Jew and Gentile, once warring, now meeting together in peace, as one holy temple built in. That's the calling that they've received. So Paul says and prays for them in chapter 3 that they'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they'd be rooted and established in love, and together with all God's people understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a great prayer for each other. There's the unity that Paul is now speaking of in chapter 4. Live a life worthy of this calling. What is the life worthy of this calling? What will it look like? Well, it will look like being completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We come together in unity. We come together in unity. There's a humility that we are to express together with each other as God's people, because all of us have come into God's family by the same means. It is the grace and mercy of God that has reached down to us and has brought us into his family. Therefore, there's nothing for me to boast about because I'm in God's family, and nothing for you to be boasting about. So we should be, indeed must be, humble, completely humble and gentle with each other. And patient with each other. Why? Because that's exactly how God has been to us. Not treating us as our sins deserve. Why? Because we were dead in our transgressions and sins, as Paul wrote in chapter 2. And now he's made us alive. He's been very patient with us. And there's a gentleness that we are to express to each other, with each other, because that's indeed how we've been welcomed. In God's family, as we meet together, there is to be no superiority or one-upmanship or grudges or bitterness or impatience, for that is not fitting among the family of the one who has served us in great love and has called us to himself. So live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, that I've received. Maintain the unity that we have through the bond of peace. The unity that we have, of course, is not organisational unity, because we somehow find ourselves in the Anglican Church structure. Organisational unity, I think, is fine to an extent. It's necessary. We are able to organise things, and it's quite easier to do because of that. But the unity that we have is not an organisational unity. I would suggest that, in fact, to focus on organisational unity is to diminish the beauty of the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. The dividing wall of hostility being torn down, the one new humanity that we are in Christ, is lost when we go, well, look, we're all Anglicans, or we're all Baptist, or we're all Presbyterian. No, it's to really miss out on the unity that God has won for us in Christ Jesus. And nor is it a unity based on a social or economic or class status or race. No, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, all are welcomed into God's family. As I look out to you now, and I've been doing it for the last couple of minutes, it's lovely to see so many nationalities. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful expression of God's grace to us all. In fact, the fact that we are meeting together as God's people in love and unity is an expression to the heavenly realms of the manifold wisdom of God, Paul writes. So maintain the unity. Because there's one body, one spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which expresses the cleansing and the unity and the oneness that we share. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Christ has torn down the dividing walls of hostility. What a shame. What a shame if we build them up again. So maintain the unity. But although there is great unity within God's people, and it should be expressed and it should be worked at, although, remember, Christ has purchased it for us. He's the one who's divided the broken down the walls of hostility. He is the one who's redeemed us and brought us together as one. Although there is unity within this, there's also great diversity within God's people. Not just in the age and range and stage and culture and so on that we have here, but also in the gifts that God has given us. Because it says here that the risen, ascended Jesus has poured out gifts on his people. And we're all gifted, at least with one gift from him, if we are God's people. To each of us, verse 7, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it, as Christ has determined. Remember, this is the risen, ascended Jesus Christ. We sang about him in our first hymn, "Rejoice, the Lord is King," and he is King. And what does he do? He gifts you. And he gifts me. Well, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, you think that the king would be receiving or gifts or... No, he gives gifts to us, and we'll unpack what those gifts are for as we continue on. And it's grace. It's through God's grace. This is not grace for salvation, but this is grace for service, service within the body of Christ. Christ, the ascended gifts, has poured out gifts in his people. Apostles, as Paul writes here, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip, verse 12, his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There it is. Coming together in unity, but with a purpose of growing together towards maturity. Growing together towards maturity. Notice these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is, however, a significant list. It's a significant list because Paul has already spoken of the apostles and prophets being the foundation, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Now, all of these gifts that are mentioned here are significant also because they are all word-based gifts. They are all people, if you like, they are people who are speaking the word of God. Some of the words we have written down, the words of the apostles. It's possible that even Luke was one of the prophets who wrote things down. It's not explained here. But we do know that the word of the apostle, whom Jesus sent, was to adorn Jesus, was to speak of Jesus the Messiah, was to highlight the King who has come, the Saviour who has died. And the words of the prophets were to be in concert with, resonate with, be measured up against the apostolic word, as indeed was the word of the evangelist and the pastors and the teachers. It is to proclaim the word of God. It is to proclaim Jesus. And this word is to equip or to prepare God's people for works of service. The same word is used there in the original for the disciples. The word for equip is the same word used for the disciples mending their nets. Mending their nets. And that's what the word of God does. That's what the man or woman of God who's proclaiming the word of God does. It is to equip each other, that we would be ready for the work that God prepared us to do. Ready and fit for the work that God prepared us to do. What is the work that God prepared us to do? We will find out. It is to speak that word, the word of truth, into each other's lives. But let's continue on. The importance of the word of God cannot be overlooked here at this point. You know, we all come along on Sunday. Well, do we? That'd be your first good question to ask. How much of it is hearing the word of God together as the body of Christ? How important is that for us to hear it together, to share it together, to speak about it together as we meet on a Sunday? And also in small groups or meeting up one-on-one. How important is that for us to have the word of God both taught, shared together? I'm so encouraged that, by the way, this year we've got a number of new small groups that are meeting out of our 10 a.m. congregation. So that is to say, there's plenty of room if you want to join in. What about the Bible at home? Are we reading it? Are we sharing it in our home? For if the Bible is gathering dust on our shelves, then we are missing out on the opportunity that God has for it to do its work in our lives to grow us to maturity. And if we not meet together, as the habit of some is, then we're missing out on the opportunity of speaking that word into each other's lives. We're missing out on helping each other grow towards maturity. Well, what does Christian maturity look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. That's what it looks like. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as verse 13 says. The goal is that we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we come together in unity and we grow together in maturity, and we will see the importance of each of us. Have a look at verse 16. Before we get to 16, let's just realise that as we hold each other towards the word of God, we will become solid in it. We won't be tossed to and fro by new fads of doctrine or teaching that comes blowing in from another direction. No, it is the truth of God which will shape us, and we'll be built up together as each part does its work. Each part. Each of us doing its work to grow each other towards maturity, moving each other from the left to the right. Now you might think, well, I don't have a lot to say. I'm not gifted. I don't know. Well, come and chat about that, because the Bible is saying we all have a gift. The Bible is saying that we all have a part in the body of Christ. It's not all up to us, because it's Christ's body. He's gifted the church. He's the one that's poured out the gifts. But we each have a part to play. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, there it is in verse 15. We are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Now, by that, and so I think a lot of people misunderstand this verse, so switch on now. What does that mean, speak the truth in love? Now you might think, well, Cole, you could do with a shedding of a few kilograms, which is probably true. How am I going to tell Cole that he needs to cut back on the carbs and do a bit more exercise? Because he's getting a bit flabby, you know. And how am I going to tell him that? That's the truth. He needs to hear that. But I will tell him in love. So I'll break it to him gently. Now, that is not the truth, and that's not the truth that he's talking about here. Do you understand what I'm saying? The truth that he's speaking of here is the truth of God's word. How will we grow up into Christ, who is our head? It is speaking the truth about him into each other's lives. That is the truth that we are to speak, and we do it in love. We do it in love. Because we've come together in unity. We are the body of Christ. But we do it. speaking God's word into each other's lives. The truth that Paul has adorned as he has written through this marvellous letter, the redemption that we have in Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the deposit guaranteeing our future which is to come, the plan of God to bring everything under Christ's head, sin done with, death done with, the truth that they received when they heard and believed, which they heard and believed and received the Spirit. The truth that although we were dead in our transgressions and sins, we've been made alive in Christ Jesus and we're seated now with him in the heavenly realms. Is there a greater truth than that to speak to each other? Again, to diminish or to water that down to merely telling him he needs to lose weight or whatever it might happen to be is to seriously miss the mark. The truth that we are to speak into each other's lives. And we are to do this, growing up into him who is the head, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, growing as each builds, as the body builds itself up in love, as each part does its work, as each part is doing its work for the body of Christ. You know, we need each other. I need you. We need each other to grow. Moving from the left to the right. And our non-Christian friends, they need you. Because you have the words of eternal life. That you would pray for them, pray for opportunities, that they too may come from the left to the right, from dead in transgressions to God's family. And it's not all up to us, you know. Jesus has done the work to provide our unity, all one in Christ Jesus, through him. But will we maintain it? And Christ has done the work in pouring out his gifts on each of us to grow us to maturity. That's what he's done. The question is, will we do our part? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus, the Messiah, your King, who has come. The redemption that we need, the sacrifice for our sins, through his blood forgiveness, and through his grace gifting. Help us to trust your promise that you are indeed a giving God, generous in grace, generous in gifting us. Help us to receive that promise and so act on it, to play our part in the building up of your people until we all reach the fullness of Christ. And we thank you that when he returns, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we thank you for this, and please strengthen us to play our part in Jesus' name. Amen.